Shalom. I'm glad to be here today. This is the second time I have ever come to preach in English congregation. I always enjoy coming here. And some of you may not know, Reverend Nathan and I are schoolmates from California, Fuller Theological Seminary. And our path has not crossed, but we once studied in the same school. So I'm glad to be here. I'm looking forward to the Lord's blessing through the meditation on His Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you by your grace we can come before you, not only be saved by you, but also to walk in the role of grace and to experience you daily. As a servant deliver your message today, I pray that the Holy Spirit will enable me that will not see a person, but will see Jesus. And may your name be glorified, and may we learn biblically and also practically what you want us to do as a Christian today from your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have chosen a topic. The topic, as we have looked at earlier, there's a good person in the church. I think it's not very often we talk about we being a good person. Because traditionally, we call ourselves what? Sinners. And the best we can declare ourselves would be something like we are forgiven sinners. And to talk about we being a good person is something that seems to be not biblical, maybe something that you not very often hear about. But as from the passage today, we will begin to learn that it's biblical. In fact, it's crucial for us to think about how to be a good person in the church. Well, the sermon that I'm going to talk about basically answers one fundamental question. Only one. As you can see from the screen, what are the characteristics of a good person in the church? When you talk about being a good person in the church, Pastor Hoy, what are you talking about? For us to understand the passage, I think it's important for us to know the historical background of the passage. We know that the author and the theme of the book of Acts, as we study, if you have some impression about what you learned in the past, we know that the author of the book of Acts was the co-worker of Apostle Paul by the name of Luke. He's a medical doctor. And the theme of the book of Acts is mainly about the history of evangelism or the history of the development of the early church. When we read the Bible, the book of Acts, it's very obvious that the book of Acts focuses on two main characters. The first person is a name by the name of Peter. And the second person, which the book of Acts focused on, was Paul. But this time when I studied the word of the Lord, I found it very interesting. Even though Luke was very deliberate in focusing the book of Acts on two main characters, but in between, he deliberately mentioned some small, what I call small characters, who appear not that much, but very crucial for our understanding of the book of Acts and in what he was trying to say. And in Acts chapter 4, towards chapter 15, there was a person by the name called Barnabas. Do you know a lot of things about Barnabas? You may know some, right? But not a lot. Let me talk to you about Barnabas the person. Well, you know, Barnabas is not really his real name. Barnabas is his nickname. His real name is Joseph. He was a Levite, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the reason why he has changed his name from Joseph to be called Barnabas was because he has a very main character. When you interpret, translate, by the way, is there any person called Barnabas among us? Very rare I came across a Christian by the name of Barnabas, but it's a really good name. If you ever get married, which I think many of you will do, and you ever have children, bear this in mind. Name your son, what name? Barnabas, because it's a good name. The name Barnabas meant the son of encouragement. When somebody needs some kind of encouragement during discouragement, who should they look up to? Barnabas. When we look at Barnabas, Luke used the word agaphos in Greek, which translates into English, it's called good. It's a word that is not commonly used by Luke. In fact, Barnabas is the only person described as agaphos, as good, in both books written by Luke, namely the Gospel of Luke and what? The Book of Acts. So although he seemed to be not the main character in the Book of Acts, but his nature of being the only good man described, beside Jesus, right, is very unusual. And it's a good thing for us to learn from him how to be a good person in CEMC and J. Okay, let's go into the content, okay? Remember the question I'm going to answer in my sermon was, what are the characteristics of a good person in the church? From the word of the Lord, we know that a good person characteristic is giving money and helping believers. Can we read the scripture all together? 1, 2, 3. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostle's feet. We know that the Jerusalem believers at his time had financial needs. If you recall your memory, you know that it's a good thing for the church to suddenly explode and add 3,000 members to the church, right? And suddenly you came to the church, you realize that everybody is standing, right? It's a good thing. But it can also be a bad thing. Because at that time, when so many people came into the church and became believers, most of them are from the poor kind of session, financial status. So when they came into the church, what did they do? They looked up to the church to help them. Not just a simple thing, even putting food on the table. So there's a need at that time for church members to do something, because suddenly you add 3,000 members. There may be people who have jobs before, but since their jobs are very often related to a certain religion, or maybe it's related to their family. So when they became a Christian, it seemed as if they dishonored their own family. So what did the owner do? They fired him or her. Or the family will ask him or her to leave the family. So suddenly they became homeless. So what happened? It created a big financial need in the church. So, it's within this context, Barnabas did one thing. He not only gave something, the Bible said he gave up everything for the believers in financial need. Well, you may look at it and say, oh, I don't see that. But you have to realize that one culture among the Levites, the 12 tribes of Israel, they don't have any inheritance. They don't inherit any land. They don't inherit anything. So it's quite unusual. Where did Barnabas' money came from? How could he end up giving up the land? And then I got stuck for a few minutes, and then a few hours, and I entered and studied, and I realized that, well, you know, somebody said maybe he was born in Cyprus. No, he became a Gentile Levi, and then he earned money and then brought his money back to Jerusalem. Well, that sounds like a very good explanation. But a better explanation would be, you realize, what did he sell? A field. Well, how did he end up having a field? Well, you need to understand the culture of Israel in the Old Testament. A field is something for them to grow something, right? A field is also a place where you burrow the dead. When you die, you bury yourself over there. So that makes sense, right? So what did Barnabas do? He sold his land, the field, for burial. Like when Abraham buried his wife, you know, he bought a field, right? So he gave up the burial ground for himself to what? To support those in financial need. No wonder he's a good man. If a good person is not willing to give up his money, he cannot be good, right? A good man is somebody who is willing to give up his material things for the good of those in need. So, what does it mean for us today? Today's application. You know, there's a society called the Barnabas offering, or the Barnabas Fund. It's basically about collecting funds to help those Christians in need. So Barnabas Fund become a pseudonym. You know, it's like a for the meaning of the benevolence offering. How do we apply to the church today? I feel that CMCNJ as a whole is growing bigger. The English congregation need to grow a little bit bigger, right? I mean, don't take it personal, right? I really feel that there's room to grow a little bit bigger. There was a time when I was in a church much smaller. It's like the whole congregation is like this size. But one thing that impacted my ministry, they had a tradition. During the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion Sunday, they collected a second offering. Very often, when you collect a second offering, it's for the building fund, right? You know, you have some church, they collect a second offering for the church building. But this church is very special. It's more. But they collect a second fund offering for benevolence. The very purpose for in getting money to help those in need. I've never been rich in my life, but my wife is a nurse. You know what? We end up being not the richest, but one of the richer ones within the congregation. So they give not because they're rich, but because they care. A good person is somebody, no matter how much money you have. Even as Barnabas, you know, he's giving up his burial ground, the field, but you're willing to give up something. To do what? To those who are in financial need. And that's a good person. Giving money to do what? Helping others. But Barnabas is not just good because of that. He has another very important character. And it is rejecting preconception, accepting converts. Can we all read all these verses together? 1, 2, 3. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostle. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. Saul or Paul has a very bad rap before he became a Christian. As you can read from chapter 8, verse 3 and chapter 9, verse 1, he was known not only to be a non-believer, he was known to persecute those who believe in Jesus. So when he became a Christian, the leaders in Jerusalem, nobody believed that he was genuine. It can be Peter, it can be John, I can be the brother of Jesus, James. But there's only one person who believed that the Lord has done something in him. And the person is who? Barnabas. Barnabas went against everybody's will. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Can you believe that? John, Peter, not believing that somebody can be a Christian? It was that bad. Sometimes when you look at certain people, you really don't believe that the person can become a Christian. It can be your husband, it can be your wife, it can be your parents. But you will say, everybody can become a Christian, but not, you know, this person I know. It's like Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, nobody would believe him. But Barnabas went against the preconception, believing in the changing power of the Lord Jesus, and believed that his conversion is what? It's really, really genuine. I think it's important when we share the gospel with people, we need to have that. We believe that no matter how bad a person was before a person became a Christian, it is never too difficult for our Lord Jesus' power to change him. Amen? It's never too difficult. Let me say again. You may not realize what I'm saying, okay? No matter how bad, no matter how non-Christian a person can be, but the love of the Lord Jesus is powerful enough to change anyone. Amen? And you need to have that. And that we can see from Barnabas. Not only giving up money, helping those in need, but also going against preconception at certain converts. Well, let me tell you stories, because very often you remember my poem by stories. Let me tell you a story, okay? Have you ever heard of a man called Taz Zada, or have you ever read a book called Once an Arafat Man? Well, maybe you don't know. In my generation, we don't talk about ISIS, okay? You don't have people wearing red coats and cutting people's hair, you know? You had the Palestine Operation Fund. The organization that fought against Israel. And this Sadr was the driver for the founder of the Palestine Liberation Fund, a terrorist organization. He himself was involved in many terrorist acts. But what happened was one day he came to the United States for some reason. He came to the United States, and to earn a living, he opened a restaurant. And he was a very good chef. So many people came to his restaurant. And one time was thinking about doing one thing. He said, how can I find some kind of poison? If any Jews came to my restaurant, I get into the food and they die slow. We all don't know him. That was his thinking. But to cut a long story short, he became a Christian. And then, mainly because a pastor liked his food, patiently shared the gospel and he accepted the gospel. And the gospel change him. But then the pastor asked him a question. Are you willing to forgive the Jews, the people from Israel? After much thinking, with tears in his eyes, by the love of the Lord, I would. The interesting thing was when he went home, he tried to tell his family about his conversion. He talked to his son. He said, son, I want to tell you something. And the son said to him, I also want to tell you something, daddy. So at the end, the father found out that the son, a few months ago, had become a Christian. But he would not dare to tell his father. So imagine the transformation that took place in this family. It was amazing. All because of one thing. The transformation power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, the wife also became a Christian. Together, they formed the Ishmael ministry. Even though the Muslims believe that, the Arabs believe that they are the children, not of Isaac, but of Ishmael. And they formed the Ishmael ministry, and his ministry mainly to reach out to Muslims who are of the Arab background. Is it possible? It's possible. A good man would take away the preconception in his evangelism and believe that there's nobody who cannot become a Christian. Well, one story is not enough. Let me tell you a story, maybe you remember better. There was a brother who went to Vancouver in Canada and shared the gospel. And he met somebody who is a drunkard, you know, who drank and was. And the person asked him, I heard that Jesus performed miracles. And he told that brother, why don't you ask Jesus to turn water into wine? So I don't have to buy wine. Well, the brother said, I don't think I can do that. But I can tell you a story. I was once a drunkard like you. I know Jesus can perform a miracle. You know what? He can turn wine into furniture. He said, in the past, I was so drunk and I used all my money for wine and drinking, and I sold my furniture. And after I became a Christian, I don't have to drink anymore. I have money. What do? I used it to buy what? To buy furniture. So he said, I'm telling you a testimony. I will not turn water into wine for you. But let me tell you what Jesus can do. He can what? He can turn wine into what? Into furniture. And that's the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is a good man? Well, the third thing, you display insight. you raise co-workers. Can we all read it all together? Verse 22 to 26. 1, 2, 3. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all... Okay. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When they arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So when people, because of persecution, fled Jerusalem and went to Antioch, and then they shared the gospel and the church, a good church began to come into place. So they need a pastor. Well, if they need a pastor, you send a good pastor, right? Who will you send? Who is a good man? So they sent Barnabas to Antioch to look after. Did he do a good job? Sure, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. How was he a good man? Was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Well, many churches will feel happy that, okay, to have a good pastor. Okay, Pastor Chen has come. He's a good pastor. We are happy. We stop at that. Pastor Nathan is a good pastor. Okay, we stop at that. But Barnabas realized that as a ministry developed, he needed help. And what did he do? Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, afterwards called Paul, to help. But if you look at it, it's not that simple, because the last time Saul appeared was in chapter 9, verse 30. They took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. After they met up with the disciples in Jerusalem, long Christians were trying to kill him. So what did they do? They told Saul to go to his birthplace, Tarsus. I don't know where he went in between, but in between chapter 11 and verse 9, those who study the Bible told us that 10 years had passed. 10 years. No matter what he did, back and forth, at the end, where did he end up? Tarsus. If not for Barnabas realizing his potential, does he have potential? Sure. He studied the law under a very famous teacher. He knew the Old Testament very well. He has a wonderful conversion on his way to Damascus. But the problem is nobody realized, identified that, and see his potential. Of course, today, will you ask Apostle Paul to be your co-worker? Sure. The writer of how many books in the New Testament? 13. The greatest missionary of all time. But at the time, nobody know. 10 years in Tarsus. Who brought him from that situation and brought him to Antioch? The person by the name of what? Barnabas. He realized his potential. He brought him. And I can say the rest is what? His history. And later, Paul even did a job even greater than Barnabas. But they took a Barnabas, a good person, to identify the person and give him that opportunity to serve. Well, what does it mean today? Today's application. Brothers and sisters, a good man know how to identify talents. You look at somebody, look at Jonathan. You realize what his talent is. You look at Wilson. You realize what his talent is. You know what I'm saying? You need to not only see him outside, but you need to see what his talent is and also be willing to bring up opportunities for that talent to be able to serve. But in identifying talent, let me tell you. You may think that I am saying the wrong thing. You have to find the cats, C-A-T-S, within the church. Talent is being justified by cats. Whether the person has the personality of a cat. What is cat? You need to know whether the person is C, stand for what? Capable. Don't ask Pastor Hoy to sing. I cannot sing. My wife has been telling me for almost 30 years. I'm 18 years old, and has been telling me for almost Don't ask Pastor Hu to play the piano. I learned piano for 4 years. I cannot play a piano. I'm hopeless. People actually say to me, can you stop playing the piano? You understand what I say? Can you stop playing with the piano? But when you talk about preaching in Cantonese, wow. Teaching in Cantonese, talking to people. In some ways, preaching in English, I'm getting better. That's my passion. You have to identify who is capable of what. Sometimes this capability needs some kind of training. You may not be capable, but if you are willing to be trained, to see. My preaching teacher always said to me, you know what, Daniel, everybody can preach. Okay? Do you believe that? Everybody can preach. Preaching is a learnable skill. All you need to do is to preach biblically and also practically and interesting. Do you agree? A good sermon is one that's biblical, that is interesting, and then also is practical. I mean, it really means something for us today. Well, capable. And also, you need to be available. You cannot live in California and try to help this church in New Jersey, right? Or 50% of the time you are on a business trip, you cannot help. Or you are a college student. You can only help when? During a time break. You cannot say, you ask me, I will drive back from Cornell and come back and help. Or I will drive back from Delaware to help. It's too much a journey. So you need to be physically, time-wise, available. You're too busy. I have no time. No, I don't know why. My children always say to me, Daddy, I'm very busy. I have no time. I have no time to do what? To wash dishes. No time. So you're not available. But the third element is very important. You need to be teachable. You need to be instructed. I think that's the main thing for a co-worker. Many people are capable, they're available, they don't want to be led. They want to do things their own way. Do you have leaders and co-workers like that? Capable, available, but not teachable? I will not ask the person to be my co-worker. It's going to be, sorry to say, it can be very cancerous, right? If someone is capable, available, and not teachable, it's very difficult. So a good talent, somebody with the personality of a what? Of a cat. C, capable. A, available. T, what? Teachable. Well, the fourth thing. My time is running out, but I still have time for the last one. A good person is also somebody who takes risks to restore others. Can we read all these few verses together? 36 to 40. 1, 2, 3. Well, Paul did not accept Mark. Reason, during the first missionary trip, Mark deserted Paul. We don't know the exact reason, but in the midst of a very difficult missionary journey, Mark left. So the second time around, was it right for Paul to say that, no way to take him? Was it right? Your track record. We cannot afford the second time you desert us again. So Paul was right. He had all the good reason to not give Mark a second chance. But Barnabas, he accepted Mark. You know that he was like, Mark was Barnabas' cousin or something like that. It was not because of that. The time when Barnabas accepted Paul the first time was the same way he accepted Mark. The difference was, at that time, Paul was a new believer. But Mark was a co-worker in Christ. Well, was he right? I think he was also right. I thank God that in my whole life, I make so much fatal mistakes. Or even if it's not fatal, it's very bad. Like when people ask you to preach for 15 minutes, you preach for 1 hour and 15 minutes. Is it terrible? It's terrible. I make mistakes. Would people invite me to preach again? I thank God. The pastor invited me again, only giving me a condition. Next time, if I ask you to preach 15 minutes, don't preach for long. My last thing is, I thank God that he gave me a second chance. You know, sometimes when we have conflicts within the church, we think that maybe somebody's right, the other person's wrong, or maybe both are wrong. But the most difficult division that I always face in the church is when both are right. But the right reasons are not the same. You know what I'm saying? Was Paul right? Yes. Was Martin right? Yes. Because the principal of my Bible school in Hong Kong once said that, you know, the basic fundamental reason for discipline somebody who sin is not to punish, to restore. Amen? When you try to have discipline, you're not trying to punish him. If you don't aim at restoring that person, that's not it. So, Barnabas was also right. It depends which stage of discipline you want to focus on. Well, I can say something, I'm happy about it. And I dare to say that. And I don't have many chances to say that, but you know what? Reverend Paul, you could be wrong. Even though you wrote 13 books, even though you're the greatest minister, you could be wrong. Well, I didn't say that. You indirectly said it. So in Philemon 24, in a later stage, he said, and so do Mark. And then he called Mark what? My fellow workers. Colossians. My fellow prisoner sends you his greetings, as says Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, kick him out. Right? No. Welcome him. You would not welcome somebody you don't forgive and accept him. And even later, 2 Timothy, before he died, wanted to see a few persons. Who did he want to see? He said, only Luke is in me. Get who? Get John? Get Peter? No. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. You know, Mark became the spiritual son of who? Of Peter. And if you study, Mark also wrote the second gospel. In fact, those scholars who studied the Bible said that Mark, the gospel of Mark, is the first gospel to be written. Well, if Barnabas didn't give Mark a chance, you know, you have three gospels in the Bible. You don't have four. But because of Barnabas, how many book of gospel do you have? Four. And look at it. It's a good one. Shortest one, but it's a good one. All because of having a second chance. Reverend Paul, you can be wrong. Well, what does it mean? You know, Lincoln, he's very famous, not for his final act in being one of the greatest presidents. People said, oh, it was the 30 important decisions in his life. About 30. Only three times he was successful. He ran for office, everything. Business. But we can say that he was a master of failures. You know who's the mother? There's a Chinese saying, who's the mother of success? It's failure. Failure is the mother of success. It's very true. What does it mean today? Have you heard about a person called Chrissy Campbell? Have you heard about a church in Brooklyn called the Brooklyn Tabernacle? If you find time, they have something on every Sunday afternoon. I suggest you take the opportunity with Reverend Nathan's permission, go and have a look. You will be amazed by the choir. And it's a church where famous emphasis on prayer. And Chrissy was the daughter of the founding pastor, Jim. But to tell a very short story, he went into problems. He got pregnant as a teenager. He got kicked out of Bible school. But then, to cut a long story short, she repented. She didn't take an abortion. a Christian brother, not the original father, willing to marry her, and really turn around. Now, they together became a couple serving in the, I think it's called the Chicago or Illinois Tabernacle, emphasizing both prayer and worship. And I always said that. I asked people, have you heard about the prodigal son story? The prodigal son story is in Luke chapter 1. As long as I'm still living, no matter how much I fall, if I have a Barnabas and give him a second chance, I can always come back strong. Amen? That's what we can believe. We can believe in God's forgiveness after we became Christian. But can we believe that God can forgive us even though we commit very serious sin after we become a Christian? And it's only possible because of who? Barnabas. Well, my time is up. I was supposed to preach for 30 to 35 minutes, so I have to stop here. Today's topic is, there's a good person in the church. There's a good person in the church. What's a good person? Giving money to do what? Helping others. Rejecting preconception as certain common. That's very important when you do evangelism. Third, displaying insight, raising co-workers. Being able to identify talent. To either identify the cats among us, taking risks, restoring others. This is the end of my sermon. It's the beginning of us to put God's word into practice.